Will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord, we come before you on this wonderful day. This Sunday morning, this day referred to as the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And we have set this moment aside to draw near, to fellowship, to worship, to hear from you. And today, Lord God, also to participate in the Lord's Supper service. Father, we ask for your blessing to be upon this time. We thank you for everything that we have enjoyed thus far. From the beautiful songs our sisters just led us in, to the jokes from our wonderful Mr. Richard, and even before that Sunday school, Lord. We thank you for all that we have here. We thank you that, Lord God, in our hearts, your kingdom has been established and that you reign within us. And we pray, Lord God, that in this time of corporate worship, in this time where we have all been brought here in this morning, that, Lord God, our personal worship will truly become a corporate experience. We pray, Lord God, that what's going on inside of our hearts will be expressed out in the open in this family through the words that are now shared, through the actions we soon take. Lord God, be glorified. May the content of our hearts and our minds make it easy for you to move amongst us, Lord God, and in this building, and help us to do nothing, Lord God, that hinders or prevents your tarrying here with us. Lord God, be glorified. Lord God, your name is lifted high. Lord God, we love you. Join us now and let this time be beautiful. In your Son's most precious name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I'd like to invite you to please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 22. We're looking at verses 12 to 16 today. Now, we have a number of things to share. God is good. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, you know what? There was something that I had originally planned on keeping a secret. But for those of you who were with us at a business meeting a little while ago, you know that I had to ask the church's permission to go back to school. Yep. Gonna finally get that GED I've been wanting this whole time. No, that's not it. Although that would be a very worthwhile endeavor if that was what I was doing. But no, I went back to school, started working on my doctoral degree. And so I'll update everyone, just since y'all already knew, my first class just ended and I got an A. All right, come on, let's hear it. Come on, let's go. And I'm very happy about that. Very happy about that. And the reason why I mention it isn't just to say I got an A. Well, yeah, no, it's not. But it's not just to say that, but it's been a lot of fun for me. I'm going to freely say that over the last 8 weeks, I had a couple stressful nights, you know. But in general, it's been wonderful because, again, with a bunch of peers, with a bunch of like-minded people, we've been able to jump into a number of scholarly books and wrestle with them as a little bit of a community of faith and come up with our answers, you know, and write our papers and collaborate and everything. And it's been a really worthwhile and beautiful experience. But in the same way, we do that right here. In the same way, we come with our biblical foundation. Amen? We come with our biblical foundation and we build our theological principles for life on top of that biblical foundation. And we come and we wrestle week after week, Wednesday after Wednesday, Sunday after Sunday, and we talk about the things of God and how they affect us. From everything, from the word-by-word definitions and the original Greek and stuff as we read, also over to the principles of like what a lot of people would call psychology and philosophy, the wrestling with who we are as people and what actions mean when we take them and why we take certain actions we mean. But week after week, as a family of God, we dive into the Word of God. And we say, what does this mean? Not just what does it mean to me, but what does it mean? And how do we apply it to our lives? And how is it a blessing? And as we do this in this context, like I said, I do it over there in the school context, but here in church, in this context, we come up with a number of principles, God's laws, if you will, for us to live our lives by. Things that we ought to do. We ought to be a people of the book. We ought to be a people of faith. We ought to be a people of love. We ought to be a people of prayer. And as we have these lives together, and as we take these principles and we build upon our lives upon what this word says, this is where the beauty and the fellowship and the church becomes the church. If we don't have the Word of God, what are we? You know, we're like the Elks Club in Santa Maria, only we make hamburgers and hot dogs instead of steaks, okay? We're like the Optimist Club. We're out here, we help kids and we do stuff, and that's all worthwhile. But where are we different than any of the service clubs that exist in this world? We are a family of God, bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, saved from our sins, preparing to be delivered over for an eternity with Him. And between this day and that day, we don't just seek to do good deeds, but we seek to be inhabited by the Lord God Almighty and to serve Him with all that we are. Though many of the characteristics of a church and a service club on the surface might seem similar, the nature and the rationale behind it are completely different. We are led by an almighty God, and all God's children said. Now, it can be tough for us sometimes. What does it mean to be led by an almighty God? What does it mean to be touched by an almighty God, to called into service by an almighty God? Well, with that in mind, let's look at Acts chapter 22, verses 12 to 16 real quick. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time I looked up at him and he said, The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Now, today's sermon is titled First Things First, which if you've opened up your bulletin, you already know that. But then you see there are a number of things there that are listed as first. Because we as Christians, we don't just have one agenda item. And quite frankly, when you read the Word of God, you find out we have plenty of agenda items. All the way back to the reformers, to the people that broke away from the Catholic Church and said, no, you're not doing it right. We got to start doing it right. The reformers came up with three firsts that they held to. And they called, and instead of using the word first, they used sola. S-O-L-A, sola. And the three things that they challenged one another with, encouraged one another with, and challenged the Catholic Church with was sola scriptura. Only by God's word. Sola fide, only by faith. And sola gratia, only by grace. These three things, grace, faith, and the word of God, meant everything. And I would contend to you today, they still do. These are the three biggies, brothers and sisters. Only by grace, only by faith, and only by the Word of God. This is such a great standard for us to live by. But that captures salvation. That captures the nature of turning to God. In the concept of being pleasing to God and living our lives on a day-to-day basis with Him, first things first, acknowledge Him. Acknowledge his ways and acknowledge his movement. As we look to verse number 12, it said this, a certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by the Jews who lived there. Now we remember that right here, Paul is reiterating his testimony. We have already heard this story, and the story is being retold now to another group of people. And one of the things that we need to see here is the symmetry and the consistency that is in Paul's testimony. Be careful that your testimony is completely based upon the truth of your relationship with God. Oftentimes, as I've known people over the years, I have watched their testimonies grow, and you can almost see them become a little bit embellished. Now, there's always more than just a few words to each of our stories. Amen? And there can be many different avenues and aspects of our testimony. But the core of that testimony needs to remain the same. Our story needs to be consistent. Now, as Paul gives this testimony, we see consistency. We see this guy named Ananias. Ananias is standing there as a testimony about what God did in the life of Ananias, but also what God did in Paul's life. Underneath the topic of acknowledge what God has done, take hold of what has happened in your life. And as you take hold of what has happened in your life, that the faith that you have, the grace that God has given, and the word which he has rendered unto us and is used to inspire us day in and day out, what has happened is that those things have allowed the presence of God to take hold in our lives. Christian, do not walk far from this great truth. It is no longer you who lives, but Christ who lives within you. You are not without God. You will never be without God. You might try to take a vacation from God. God will never take a break from you. Amen? He will always be there, always lovingly calling you back in, trying to bring you back home when you wander from him. But you will never, ever fall out of the grace of his salvation. God will keep you and God will hold you. That is what has happened. You have been saved. But in that salvation, survey your surroundings. What happened to me? Where was I then? Where am I now? Brothers and sisters, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 10 are verses that I quote often. But I'm gonna give a shocker right now. We're going to move from Philippians 2, 5 to 10 to Philippians 2, verses 13 and 14. We're going to take a long walk from verse 10. I'm going to move over two more verses where it says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes." What is the difference between a church and a social club? Aside from the fact that, you know, we have been bought with the blood of Jesus, it's not just human endeavors that happen here, but to know that God works in this sister and in this brother and this sister and that brother, and he works to bring about his good purpose. And all of us who are in here today, as God works to bring about his good purpose, he has brought us all into this house as a family of God on this day to join together and on occasion say a couple of amens. Right, Eric? Amen. Amen. Say a couple of amens. Amen, amen. To agree, to search the word. And to walk out of this place in a very short time, having been inspired by each other's walk with the Lord, our own walk strengthened, built upon the foundation of the word, ready to go into the world and take it by surprise with the love of Jesus Christ. Acknowledge. And then in verses 13 and 14, look up. It's verse 13, it says, "Came to me, and standing near said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very time I looked up at him, and he said, 'The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, and to see the righteous one, and to hear an utterance from his mouth.'" Now, this Ananias, He really had one moment in the Bible. But that moment gets mentioned a couple more times after that. What a powerful moment. God had Ananias sitting over here. He had Saul running amok. And he said, Ananias, I'm going to send you to Saul. And Ananias said, what? I know that name. I know who he is. I know what he's doing. And God says, Ananias, just go. I'm paraphrasing there. Okay, those aren't the words the Bible says. I've got Saul in hand. And boy, did he. As Saul's trudging off there across the Damascus Road, getting out there to do his stuff, the Lord has an appointment. And a blinding light shines all around and it strikes Paul down. And the Lord strikes Saul down. And the Lord speaks to Saul, who very shortly is going to have his name changed to Paul. So forgive me if I'm using them interchangeably. But he says to him, Saul, what are you doing? And Saul says, who art thou, Lord? And the voice says, it's I, Jesus, whom you persecute. And now Saul has been struck. He's been struck blind physically, but he has also been struck blind spiritually. Saul, who thought he was doing the will of God, suddenly realized he was so far off base. But the call of the Lord brought him near. And as the call of the Lord brought him near, Ananias came into the picture. And Ananias, if you will, he kind of commissioned Saul. I don't know if you want to call it a commissioning or help the Lord to shake him to wake him. But Ananias was used by God in that moment. Now, we often come to our moments of our deepest despair, our deepest regret. We feel cast out, shut down, broken. All of that happens to us. And we read the Bible and we say, where is my Ananias? I need to share with you, there will always be an Ananias. Amen? There will always be that brother or sister. Why? Because for one, God is alive and well and moving in the hearts of his people. As Philippians 2:13 has already shared with us, he is moving in the hearts of people to bring about his good will, his good pleasure, and his purposes. You are never forgotten by the Lord. And your Ananias might not actually be named Ananias. But the Lord is going to put someone in your life. He already has people in your life. That when your gaze is cast down, when your heart wells up and says, why art thou downcast, O my soul? The Lord has someone in your life or is going to bring someone into your life at just the right time that's going to say, yes, why? Look up. Look up from where your help comes. Look up to the source of your strength. Look up. Cast your gaze not on the dirt of this world, but cast it upon God and all of his glory, and know that he is there, and he does hear, and he does seek, and he does save, and he delivers, and he loves you. Look up. I think that without getting all clinical on everybody, you know, I'm not a psychologist and I'm not about to diagnose people. But if I was to say, if you have ever wrestled with the season of depression in your life, you know, would you raise your hand? Again, I'm not asking for like, yeah, you know, my doctor said this or anything. I am asking you if you have wrestled with the season of sadness in your life. And I bet you that each and every one of us could say yes. In that season of sadness, that depression, if you will, just using it as a word, not as a clinical diagnosis, that depression, it can be so overwhelming. Much like, what was it, from a Christmas carol, Marley and Cratchit, whatever their names were. Those chains, those bonds, they can become so heavy. There's nothing really attached to us physically, but our bodies can be so broken, so tired, so dragging. It feels like we can be carrying the weight of the world behind us. My wife and I, last night, we went to the movies. We went and we saw The Call of the Wild. Okay? Any Jack London fans? Amen, right? Love his books, you know. They're short, they're easy. They call them books written for men. Well, yeah, they're short and they're easy, so we men like them, you know. And sometimes they even got a couple pictures in them. But the dog in that movie, his name's Buck. And Buck was a real spoiled dog. He lived in a judge's house and he had everything easy. Well, Buck got kidnapped one night and he got sold into what you and I might call a type of slavery. He got moved from his lush house with the judge and he got put into a dog sled team that delivered the mail. And Buck was a big dog, strong dog, but goofy and a little dumb. He hadn't been exposed to much of life, and he was at the back of the sled team. And he did everything wrong. He kept getting rear-ended by the sled because he was stopping. He'd turn wrong. He'd get distracted, and everything went bad. And that first night, as Buck was resting in the snow, he was sleeping in the snow. Not in the mansion. He was sleeping in the cold and in the wind and not in the mansion. And he was exhausted and he was hungry beyond belief. But something happened as time went by. He got used to the burden he was carrying. And he gets moved up to the front of the line. I'm not going to ruin the whole movie for you, okay? I'm not going to say all the things. But he gets moved up to the front of the line. Now he is the head of the team. And in the morning, as they're all rigged up and suited up, and as the mailman, if you will, is getting ready back there on his sled to get the sled moving, Buck's down there in the front. But now he's not exhausted. Now he's not hungry beyond belief. Now he no longer has what they called California paws. He wasn't a softy anymore. He was up at the front of the line and he crouches in like an Olympic athlete getting ready to hear that pistol go. He's crouching in and the man back there at the thing, he's not taking it too seriously when he yells go. Buck takes off with a lunge because now he was used to that burden. Now that burden was no longer difficult to carry. Now, you might say, I understand the spiritual significance of what you're saying, Pastor Bob. I hear what you're saying. We do get accustomed to the load that we have to carry. It does over time, like the Bible says, take up your cross and come and follow after Him. We do learn how to take the knocks of this world and the pain and the sting of this world, and we do get used to it, and we can kind of continue on unfettered. Yes, but what I want to share with you is you are not a beast of burden. You are not a dog in a team. You are a child of God. And here is the thing. You will get used to carrying the burden of this world. You will learn how to function having been stung by certain stings in this life. You will be able to get up and get going, and you will be able to pull that burden like nobody's business as you mature. But when you mature with the Lord and you give that burden to God, and now you're not just a mature, strong person who's been through the struggles of this life, But you are a mature, strong person who's been through the struggles of this life and has been forgiven by the grace of Jesus Christ and has been filled with the love of Jesus Christ and who has allowed the sting and the weight and the sin and the stench of this world to fall behind them like so much refuse. Oh, you thought Buck could run? Pulling a sled? Just think of how fast you can run in the Lord when you who are strong become unfettered to the weight of this world. When the strong become free, when a Christian is not just set free by the love of Jesus Christ, but is set free and is matured up in the Word of God and in life, you have something that nothing can stop, brothers and sisters. You have something beautiful. Brothers and sisters, be ye beautiful. Be strong in who God has made you to be. And be strong in the love and in the grace of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, be a force to be reckoned with. Not too long ago, we spoke a little bit about David and Goliath. Maybe some of you remember just a few weeks back, we took a segue and talked about him. It was funny that when the giant Goliath showed up, everybody was scared. Y'all remember that? Y'all read the story or heard the story. You know what I'm saying. Goliath shows up and everybody got scared. Brothers and sisters, you might be here today and you might be 5 foot nothing. But you can be a giant in the Lord. You can make sin and all of its many adherents shake. When you come walking, be set free. Be strong in your freedom. Now, look up. Receive your sight by learning God's will for you. Know that God, just like He appointed Saul, has appointed each and every one of us to know His will, to know Jesus Christ as Savior, to hear the truth of His words, and to act accordingly. And now we come to verse 15, which says, "For you will be a witness for Him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Know your call. Be that witness of all you have seen and heard. You be the giants walking in the land. You be the mighty one. You be strong in God. You change people's hearts and minds by your presence. You are God's living letters of His desire to change this world. If you understand that, can I get an amen? Amen. Okay. You have not been saved to nothing. And you have not been saved for nothing. You have been saved with a price. And you have been saved to glory and a purpose. You have been saved to become a giant in this land. Don't forsake your calling. You, in fact, your position that you have been called to is so glorious, so amazing, that the Bible describes you as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Co-inheritor. Well, who is Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of? The Lord God Almighty. What is Jesus' inheritance, so to speak? All of creation and all of glory. And the scripture has said, you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You have been called to co-regency with the Lord. You have been adopted, says the scripture, into God's own family. You are not God. Jesus is God. Don't confuse those two. But you have become a part of his own family, a co-heir. If I need to further proof text from the scripture, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, called out to proclaim his glory. Now, brothers and sisters, I got to freely admit, a lot of Christians get that last part right. Amen? A peculiar people. I have met a lot of peculiar Christians. No doubt about it, and I'll bet you anything, on a day or two, I've been one as well. I remember when I was a little kid, I went to church family camp. Anybody ever been to camp? Right. And I remember I walked into the men's bathroom, which is also the men's shower stalls. And I walked in there, and I'm like in fourth grade, and I go in, I'm washing my hands, and there's one of the men of our church, and he's sitting there inside his shower stall, and he's singing with his whole heart in the shower, hymns of the faith. And I'm sitting there like, I'm a little embarrassed for him, you know, and one of the other men from our church walks in, and I'm like, get a load of that guy. Because, I mean, I was like a little embarrassed to be there with this guy in the shower. Because, first of all, he's singing in the shower. And I'd only heard about that up to that point. I didn't know people really did it. And there he is. And I'm sitting out there, and I'm the only one there, and I'm embarrassed for him. And somebody else comes in, and I'm more embarrassed for him. And I'm like, get a load of that guy, you know, as I'm trying to walk out. And the guy, as I walk in, is just looking at me. And now I've become one of those weirdos. And I sing all the time, wherever I am. What once embarrassed me in the faith, I have become in the faith. What do I have to be embarrassed of? The more I have grown, the more I have lived, the more I have realized, I am so dependent on Jesus Christ as Lord, Savior, and King. And not only am I dependent on him, I love the fact I'm dependent on him. He sees me through this life. Open up your eyes, look to heaven, and know who you are and what you've been called to be. You are called to this testimony of the faith. You are called to the standard of Scripture. You are called to live a life and to open that mouth. And in verse 16, it says this. Now, why do you delay? Amen, right? We could almost stop right there and just make the altar call right now. Now, why do you delay? Get up. Be baptized. And wash away your sins, calling on his name. Now, don't trick yourself there. You don't wash away your sins by getting baptized. The washing away your sins is not coupled to what comes before it. It's coupled to what comes after it, the calling on his name. Okay, so just want to clear that up there. But first things first, acknowledge what God has done. Second things first, look up. Third, first things first, know your call. And fourth, first things first, don't delay. Get up. Brothers and sisters, we are the family of God. We are the greatest movement and the largest movement that has ever graced the face of this earth. There are more Christians on this earth right now at this moment than have ever belonged to anything else in all of history. It is an amazing thing being a Christian. You might not feel like it in this little corner of California, but you are the majority in this world. Does that surprise you? Does that strike you as peculiar? Well, maybe, because if you read your newspaper, magazines, and listened to your news, it often seems like we're just kind of told to sit down and be quiet. Like we're the minority, but we're not. We're the majority in this world, and we've been called to get up. What does getting up look like? For Saul, it meant get off your knees. Where the Lord had struck him and he had fallen to, it meant get off your knees. For you, it might mean in just a couple of moments to get up out of that seat and come forward and receive Jesus Christ as Savior, or be baptized, or surrender to a call of the Lord upon your life, or ask for prayer. Getting up for you might look like something completely different. It might also mean for you to get up in your job, get up in your home, get up in your kid's school, get up in your school. Well, it might mean something different than it meant for Saul, but ultimately it's going to mean something very similar. Stand up for Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior, the lover of your soul. And be baptized. Some of you might remember all the way from Elijah and Elisha to John the Baptist. There was this understanding in the scripture. Repent and be baptized. Make straight your path for the coming of the Lord. Now today, we practice what's called the believer's baptism. It only needs to be done once. It's a picture of what Christ has done for you. Buried together with Christ, raised to walk in a newness of life. That the old me has been laid to death, nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ, and thanks to him, I can rise in his mercy and his grace and live my life in accordance with him and his word and serve him all of my days. But brothers and sisters, let's also not lose the context, because this needs to become a reality in many a Christian's life today. Repent. Christians, you have been saved by grace. But unless you're going to sit there and tell a little bit of a prideful lie, you have sinned. Even as a Christian, you have messed up and you have fallen short of God's glory. Now praise the Lord, his grace and his mercy and his love, it holds you. But every now and then, we Christians, we've even got to stop ourselves and say, you know what? I'm going the wrong direction. And I need to repent. I need to turn 180 degrees away from where I'm heading. And I need to get back to Jesus, the one who loves me and saved me from my sins and not wade in my sins any longer. Be baptized. If you need a believer's baptism, then brothers and sisters, let's do it. I know we're filling up that tub right back there Easter Sunday. And we've got one young man getting ready to go in. And there's room for more. Amen. Amen. But also, repent. Know who you are. Know that as a Christian, you stumble. You say things you shouldn't. You get angry. You get sad. You do activities you should not do. God never loved you any less. He never saved you any less. But sometimes as a Christian, we need to stop ourselves and say, Lord, I've wandered. Here I am. Put sin away. Put it away. Close the door on it. Lock it up, throw it out, whatever. Be done with it. And call on him who loves you. And be his witness. Call on him. Fall before him. Know that he, Jesus Christ, the one who saved you from your sins and who began a good work in you, is not through with you. And he who began that work wants to see it through to completion. Amen? Amen. Christian, don't be surprised if God ever knocks on the door of your heart and says to you, Christian, how you doing? How are you doing in your walk with me? When God does that, I'll freely testify that it can be a humbling experience. But Christian, when God knocks on the door of your heart, first of all, it should be expected. Because he who began a good work in you is going to see it through. He's going to knock on the door of your heart. And he's going to say, remember your first love. He's going to say, come back to me. Or if you're doing well with him, he's going to say, I have a challenge for you. Call on him. Know that he knows you. Know that he loves you. Will not leave you. Will not forsake you. But rather, he has appointed you to proclaim the good news. Free yourself from sin. Let it go. Press on in him. Will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord, this time is your time. We are your children. We love you beyond our ability to describe. But Lord God, we know that your love for us, by comparison, our love for you is pale and it fails. You are so glorious. Lord, take hold of this moment, this time of decision, this time that we call the altar call, dear Lord. Take charge of this moment. And if there is a decision that needs to be made here today to receive your Son as Savior and Lord, to rededicate a life, to surrender to some calling, Father God, let this moment be beautiful as your children yield unto you. We love you. In your Son's name, amen.